My title of my sermon today is not all that original. It's a very common saying, but it's a very appropriate one for the text, and it's also an appropriate one for the time of year. Bloom where you're planted. So many beautiful flowers that are blooming in the world today. And that's what God wants our lives to be beautiful, to bring joy to those around us, and to give glory to God. And you can bloom wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you're in. That's the message God has for you today. So let's hear God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule to all the churches. As anyone at the time of his call already circumcised, well, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Well, let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called as a is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. Well, as we look at this text, I want to first of all just remind you of the context in here, in a broader context, which makes this text really applicable for all of our lives. And that is that we live in a world that's obsessed with social status. We become bonded to other people by this, don't we? We want to be people pleasers, and we'll do almost anything to please people. In the commentaries that I've read in preparing for these messages, every one of them reminds me that part of the social context that the Corinthians were involved in was that the Greco-Roman society was just obsessed with social status. This was a problem we were seeing in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, wasn't it? That one of the identity markers, one of the social standings, one of the virtue markers of their society was wisdom. And the Greeks and Romans were so impressed with wisdom and eloquence and highfalutin speech that some of the Corinthians were saying, well, we have to conform to that standard so that we can do better work for the Lord. But behind all that really was the desire simply to be liked, to be a part of that society, to win their approval. Now, I need not consult a commentary, nor do you, to know that our society does the same thing, doesn't it? We're obsessed with social status. We learned it at an early age. Think back to elementary school. And, we got a couple of elementary school students here. You know, I remember when I was in elementary school, I sure wanted to be a part of the cool kids. You know, you know who the cool kids are. You wanted to be a part of them. And back when I was in school, you know, to be in the part of the cool kids, you had to wear PF Flyers. And so I would bug my parents to buy those way overpriced tennis shoes. And my mom and dad said no. So I was never one of the cool kids. A little older, middle school, high school. Didn't the same thing happen? There was that little group you wanted to be a part of, the in group. Now you think you'd outgrow it, right? But do we really? I mean, think of all the people who are adults who literally work their fingers to the bones so they can keep up with the Joneses, right? Or now, with all the social media, with Facebook and Twitter and TikTok. Now people want to be what they call social influencers. And if they don't get enough likes on their posts and whatever, they get depressed and they feel like no one likes them. They become bondservants of men. That's the situation that Paul's dealing with. That's the background. That's what makes this text applicable to us. And the first point that Paul wants us to understand is that God is unimpressed with social status. This truth was found in verse 19. I have it before you again. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. It'll help you understand what's being said here better. It's interesting that both the church in Corinth and the church in Galatia were dealing with problems with circumcision. Now, in Corinth here, in this circumstance, there was probably what was happening where some of the Jewish believers were being pressured by the forces of their society to become uncircumcised. Yes, that is possible to do that. I don't even think about that, but it is possible. And the whole point was that if they became uncircumcised, that they would be better witnesses. They would fit into society better by being in that state. Now, in Galatia, it was the exact opposite. There, the Jewish believers, many of them, who were Christians, felt that, well, you know, you Gentiles need to be circumcised. Because if you're circumcised, then, you know, you can be a better witness to the Jews. Because, you know, the Jews think circumcision is important. So you need to change your status. And in Galatia, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, rather, in verse 5, chapter 5 and chapter 6, he has two things to say about this, and they're almost exactly what he says to the Corinthians. So first of all, let's look at chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then the next chapter, he says this. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but the new creation. Now, did you notice that what Paul was saying here is that it doesn't matter. This social status thing about circumcision, it doesn't matter. There's only one thing that matters. And that one thing is keeping the law of Christ. In each of these three parallel passages, you have basically Paul saying the same thing in three different ways. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, keep the commandments of God. In the first verse I read from Galatians 5, he says, faith working through love. And then in chapter 6, he says, a new creation. Now, Paul wasn't confused. He wasn't schizophrenic. He wasn't contradicting himself. He really is saying the same thing in three different ways. Because when he says the only thing that matters is the new creation, what he's talking about there is the only thing matters is that you're born again or that you're regenerated. This is what Jesus taught in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, that to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Now, the Old Testament teaches us that. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31 says that when the new covenant comes, the Spirit is going to write the law on our heart. That we're going to be born again with a new understanding of a law. And Jesus in his teaching refers to this. First of all, he says in chapter 13 that he gives us a new commandment. And that commandment is to love one another, just as I have loved you. So this commandment, this command of Christ, this law of Christ, this new commandment that was put on our heart is the commandment of love. John, reflecting on this in his first epistle, writes this, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you've had from the beginning. Now, why does John say that this is a new commandment when Jesus said, or rather an old commandment, when it's a new commandment? Well, the reason is that when Jesus is saying that he has a new commandment to love, it really is a summary of the old commandments, the law. Quoting Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So putting all this together, what matters? What really matters to God? Well, it's not your social status. It's not whether you're single or whether you're married. It's not whether you are a blue-collar worker or a white-collar worker. It's not whether you're young or you're old, you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. What really matters to God is, are you born again? Or do you have the law of Christ written on your hearts? Are you obeying the commandments of God, summed up by those great commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself? That, my friends, is what truly matters in life. It's not all these external things. God is not impressed by them. Paul would sum up all this by saying to the Galatians, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's not social status. It's not your circumstances that matter. What matters is whether or not you're living your life in obedience to Christ's commandment to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's why Paul in this text basically says that we are to bloom where we're planted. That when we come to be a Christian, the first question in our mind is not, well, do I have to change my circumstances? If I'm single, should I get married? Or if I'm married, should I wait for my spouse to die and hope that I'm single again? It shouldn't be whether, should I be circumcised or not circumcised? It shouldn't be, should I change jobs? It should be, am I faithfully loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul? And am I loving my neighbor as myself? In Sunday school today, Dr. Goffrey was teaching on Psalm 50. And I couldn't help but just think, wow, this is exactly what we're hearing from Paul teaching here. And Psalm 50 is about true worship. And true worship is summed up in the very last verse of Psalm 50. And it says this: the one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. And to the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. See, thanksgiving, that's all about loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul, isn't it? That's a sacrifice God wants. It's to live life thankful for the circumstance we're in. Do not try to change it just because, oh, it's bad, you know, I can't serve God. No, you can, if you're thankful in your circumstance. And then to order your life rightly, to obey those commandments of God that Paul says. In verse 17 of our text, Paul writes, only let each person lead the life that God has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule to all the churches. You know, as I was reflecting on this verse, I couldn't help but think of that last sentence. How significant that is. You know, we oftentimes are reading the Bible, and you know, the situational that Paul's addressing is so specific to that church, and you wonder, how can I make the bridge here? How can I make an application to my congregation? I don't even have to try to make an application to this sermon to you guys. But right in the very first verse, Paul says, this is my command to all the churches, including Green Valley Presbyterian Church, right here in Carmichael's, PA. And this rule, what is it? Well, it's simply, let each person lead the life that God has assigned him, to which God has called him. In other words, Paul's general rule that he's giving to all Christian churches is this, that Christians don't need to seek to change their circumstances nor their status to serve God and to live a life that pleases God. Rather, you can bloom where you're planted. Isn't that good news? Right now, in the circumstance you're in, you can live a life that pleases God and serves God. You don't have to change a thing. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul wants to make sure we don't misunderstand him. For example, when he's speaking about slavery, he says, look, if you're a slave, don't feel you have to become a free man to serve the Lord. No, you can start serving God the way you are. But if the opportunity presents itself, by all means, take it. Become a free man. And as we've been seeing in other parts of chapter 7, parts that deal with marriage and singleness, doesn't he say, you know, if you're single, you're free to get married. And, you know, if you have lost your spouse, you don't feel like you have to get married again. You can serve God married, or you can serve God as a single person. You don't have to change your circumstances. You can serve God just exactly where you're at. Now, why can we do this? Well, the answer is found in verse 21 through 23. I want to read those verses again to you. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he is free when called as a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we all here who confess Jesus Christ were bought at a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes us Christ's bondservants. Now, pause for a moment and think about the life of a bondservant, of a slave. You know, it's if they have a good master, it's a pretty simple life. A bondservant doesn't have to worry themselves over what they're going to do today. Their master is going to tell them what to do. You know, Jesus is our master. And he's placed you in the circumstances of life you're in right now. He's giving you the job, for example, that you have right now as a way for you to show with thanksgiving and gladness that he is your Lord. As we heard earlier from Colossians, whatever work you're doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord to glorify him. You don't have to change your circumstances to serve the Lord. Now, that same master, he may give you the opportunity to change your circumstances. It's not necessarily wrong to change your circumstances. You can serve the Lord in other circumstances as well. But the thing that matters for us, again, is faith working through love, obeying the commandments of Christ. Let me give you some examples of application. I think we've all known single people who simply refuse to be thankful and happy in the Lord until they get married. They're just constantly walking around with a cloud over their head. They're just depressed. They want to be married so bad, and they cannot imagine themselves being happy until they get married. But wait a minute. That person's not thinking straight. They're the bondservant of Christ. God's placed them in that situation. And Christ has given them plenty of reasons to be happy. In fact, I would say that until you can be happy in the Lord, it's going to be pretty hard to be happy in marriage. You know, a husband and wife will not make you happy, but the Lord will. And when you're happy in the Lord, you can be happy with your spouse. And so don't wait around for the Lord to change your circumstances. Serve him with joy now. A second example. We've all known Christians who, well, I hate to put it this way, don't take offense, but they're always preparing and they're never doing. I knew some of these men in seminary. You know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to start serving the Lord when I get my seminary degree. You know, they're always preparing and never doing. Or as we get into later on in Corinthians, we talk about the spiritual gifts. Haven't you met someone who says, I'm going to serve God as soon as I figure out what my spiritual gift is. But until I find out what my spiritual gift is, you know, I'm not going to serve the Lord. My friends, Christ doesn't ask us to serve him later. He calls us to serve him now. The only thing that matters is obeying the commandments of God, our text says. You know, the thing about preparation, it's wonderful. And it's something we need to do. And I'm not against spiritual gifts. But how do you learn what your spiritual gifts are? And how do you really appreciate the information you're learning from Scripture until you're actually out there in the trenches doing something to serve God? God gives us his good gifts. He gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight as we prove ourselves to be faithful servants. So yes, prepare, but don't use it as an excuse of disobedience. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. You see, the bottom line is that we are bondservants of Christ, and he is our master. And just think about what kind of master we have. He's the kindest. He is the wisest. He is the most generous master there ever could be. But we simply have to wake up each morning and serve him with a glad and happy heart. That's all we have to do. Just trust him and serve him. And when your work is done each day, when we work as unto the Lord, as our law of God said today, then we can lay our heads down at night on the pillow and sleep that sweet sleep of peace, knowing we have done well. That the Lord is saying, well done, good and faithful servants. Because we know our Lord and our Master, he has everything in control. Just as the catechism question from the Heidelberg said today, that we know our Master, that not a hair can fall from our head, right? Not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation. That is a type of master we have. And our Master Jesus reminds us of this in Matthew 6. Let me begin at verse 28, where he says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, and what shall I drink, what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let's be like those flowers, those glorious May flowers of the field. Bloom where you're planted. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your